Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank the praise team so much. I know as you may have heard, Dale's sick today and been sick for the last few days. And it's great that we may have to shuffle some songs, but we don't have to find a heart of worship. Everybody that comes in and serves on our worship team is just, their heart is always ready to come in and worship, and it's such a blessing to hear from them. If you get a chance to, I know Dale and I know how much he looks forward to Sundays, really looks forward to Sundays. So I know being here and missing a day like the Fall Festival, when you're sick, you got to do it. You just have to take the time. You have to rest, and you have to kind of stay, as Amber says, locked up and quarantined. So everybody doesn't get it. But if you will, shoot some encouragement his way this week when you get a chance to. Let him know that you miss seeing him and that you're thinking of him and praying for him. I know he knows that. But there's nothing like hearing it, and I know just me saying it doesn't prompt you to do it. I know many of you would have already done it, but I know his heart is not at the highest point, missing a Sunday, but I'm excited he's getting able to get his rest and be back in here with us soon. We're going to be starting a series, not really so much a series. We're going to be studying through the book, the letter of Colossians together over the next number of weeks, and Colossians is a letter that it seems short, but it is so rich. And things that we can really study through and go through together. So as we start going through this today, we're going to be, it's going to feel a little bit like an introductory, but it's really not an introductory because there's so much truth and so many things right off the bat that we get to hear and be a part of. This is one of those letters that to me is so exciting because so many things about this letter, even when it was written and to who it was written, it's so relatable to us. I like things that are relatable. I don't want to go to church, and I want to be at a church. I want to be part of a church where you walk in and you hear and you hear and you hear, but when you really think about it, you're like, I don't see where any of it really applies to my life. I want to be part of hearing the word where it is directly applicable to my life. I was with my nephew yesterday. We were over at my mom's house. She turned 70 this weekend, so we were over there celebrating with her. And my nephew is a cross-country runner. He's the number two runner at Page, and they're going to the States again. And this kid just, I mean, he is super wiry, super thin, and just runs like the wind. I don't relate to that. I tried my best talking to him about cross-country. I came up with all the things that I could come up with, and it was kind of a relatively short conversation. Beyond, like, what's your time, and where did you finish? I mean, that's all I understand about long-distance running. He is an anomaly in my family. We are not runners by nature. We don't buy shoes so that we wear out the bottoms of them. We buy shoes because they look good on the outsides, right? That's what we do. If you ever see me running down the road, leave me. You have permission to, because whatever's coming behind me will eat you too. So don't stop, don't talk, don't be like, hey, he's running, let's just encourage him with a thumbs up. No, get yourself to safety. That's the safest thing. When I'm talking to him, I'm struggling for what to say, I'm struggling for what to understand, because he's telling me things that I don't process well. That's not the case in this letter to this church at Colossae. This is something that we can all understand, and we can all take a lot of truth from that. Even in who it was written to and the culture and the environment that they lived in. This was written in, this was a time where the Roman Empire was growing. It was still on the move. The Roman Empire was a society and was a culture that in a lot of ways we can understand it fairly well. This was an empire that ranged almost 1,500 years, that went from the outer parts of Asia all the way across Europe. When you compare just the United States that we live in to something like the Roman Empire, the history and the landmass, the population, the influence doesn't quite compare. One of the things, there's three popular things that the Roman Empire is kind of given credit for, and one of them we really understand in our time, but in a unique way. I don't know if you've ever heard the statement, all roads lead to Rome. Have you ever heard that statement? Basically, one of the things that they understood was for us to centralize our rule and our reign and our influence and our control, and to communicate, to have cultures that we reach and we occupy, to take the best things from their culture and to put them into our culture, they had to have a system of transportation that they could move goods and they could communicate through. It's almost similar to the age that we live in technology and information. You know, we are used to the internet. We're used to social media. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with a couple of middle school guys. guys at a campus life that I volunteer at, and I made a reference to something, and one of them didn't quite catch on, and I said, well, it's a commercial. And the kid looked at me, he said, well, what's a commercial? What do you mean, what's a commercial? A commercial's on television. He said, well, we don't watch TV. We just stream everything in my house. What is a commercial? I said, you know, it's one commercial and like a commercial break. What's a commercial break? Like, you don't know what a commercial break is? I said, like, it's when the dark ages happen and we would be watching a television show. They would pause it. We would not know what was going to happen next. And we would have to wait through at least three commercials, about 3 minutes, before it would come back and our lives could be restored and the pieces could be put back together. So as I'm explaining, he went, oh, it's like an ad. What do you mean? Like an ad before a video. I said, no, it's like during it, you paused it. He's like, so you couldn't just skip past them? I don't relate to you. I need you away from me. I need you gone from here. I need you. This is not my ministry anymore. I'm just here volunteering. Dale, you need to talk to this boy. He needs your help. He needs you to love his life. Speak truth into him. But for us, just the technology that we do have, that we are used to, this get information immediately, this is relatable into their culture. They were getting information and they were getting exposed to things at a rate that no one else in history had ever experienced. And it was causing a problem. It was causing a problem in the church. There were a lot of things about the culture that were coming in and they made sense and they seemed attractive. So a Christian would look into another religion, another faith, or another culture and go, hey, this seems solid. This seems morally correct. This seems faithful. And they would take pieces, and not only would they take pieces, there would then be people that would come in and it would even say, you know, hey, look, there's something here that you don't know. Like, we got kind of a secret knowledge in some ways. And there were so many things that were affecting them in their culture that God put on Paul's heart to write this letter to them. And this is a culture that we understand. They got information at a rate of speed that no one had ever experienced. We understand that. They lived in a time where their laws, in fact, Roman law that's still carrying to this day, they wanted to just have something kind of black and white. They pushed back a lot of things about really what the intent of someone's heart or their soul was. And in many ways in our culture, they don't want to talk about that all the time. And for us as Christians, we know that is what Jesus always wanted to talk about. Not just what someone did, but why did they do it? What would cause them to change, to be different? What would prompt them to be open to the love of God? So we're going to be in this letter together. And as we go through it today, there's going to be three slides with scripture on it. And we're going to be taking these verses, some of them verse by verse. We're going to be talking about what a lot of this stuff means. There's also going to be a graphic that we're going to look at towards the end of this message to give us some different and unique understandings about what's going to go on here. It's actually going to tie into, sound a little familiar to something we talked about and opened the idea of recently. So let's jump in here to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, and let's read here at what God had inspired Paul to write. This is not just a letter. We believe that this is really the Word of God. So I believe that through these weeks in Colossians, this is going to really be alive to you. You're going to really love this. Let's start reading verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Now, what that means simply is this. To be an apostle, be recognized by an apostle, you were supposed to have seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, there were hundreds and hundreds of people that saw Jesus resurrected. We most of the time call apostles, we refer to the disciples who were still alive, minus Judas, as apostles. But Paul was not there immediately when everybody else literally, physically saw Jesus resurrected. Jesus appeared to him on this road called Emmaus. If you ever read his story in Acts, he appeared to him and actually shared his own story into Paul's life. So Paul did physically see the evidence and the real resurrected Jesus. That's why he is an apostle by their reference point and for Scripture. And he writes this letter, as we're going to see here, with Timothy. Now, they didn't co-author it. This wasn't really a collaboration as far as this letter goes. Timothy was present with Paul because where Paul is writing this letter from is prison. Paul is locked up. He writes Colossians at the same time, roughly, that he writes Ephesians and Philemon and sends these letters out with some of his friends that are in ministry. But Timothy is here with him as Paul's writing this. And he writes it to, as we find out in verse 2, the saints in Christ at Colossae. This is the church, these are the Christians, the Jesus followers that are there. who are faithful brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Sounds pretty basic. Sounds like a pretty good welcoming by somebody like Paul who would be in leadership in the church. Now, before I continue on, I do want to mention this. The people that were hearing this, they didn't know Paul personally. Paul didn't know them personally. Paul did not start this church. In other words, he was not there preaching in Colossae, and then people began to become believers. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they decided to meet together corporately and become the church. Paul, we're going to find out how this church started, but Paul didn't know them in that sense of relationship. But they certainly knew who Paul was. If you can imagine, if in the mail to our church prior to his passing was written to us a letter from somebody like Billy Graham, we would read that, we would open it, we would be somewhat in awe that he would write to Reedy Fork Community Church personally, but we would know, even beginning reading that letter, he doesn't know each of us, but we certainly would listen to it because we know about him and we know of him and we know of his testimony. That's how the hearers would have been listening to this letter as it was being read. So I want to start in here in verse 3. We're going to really get into some specific parts of this passage that aren't just welcomings. This isn't just kind of introductory material. This is absolutely great truth for us to dig out of God's Word. In verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. This verse is the beginning of several references that you'll see through the book of Colossians or through this letter of Colossians where Paul is trying to help everyone aim their focus right. Because part of this heresy or this wrong teaching that was creeping into the church was about Jesus and the gospel not being the central and essential part of their faith. They were trying to pull it apart and add to it. So constantly you'll see Paul redirecting their attention towards God, towards the life of Christ. If you notice, even in this prayer, he's very inspired in his wording by God. He doesn't say, you know what, I am so thankful for you. I am so grateful for all your help. Because that's how we talk to people. But Paul is trying to redirect their focus. So he says, I am grateful for you, and I am thankful, but I am praying to God about you. I am thanking God for you. I mean, he's trying to aim their attention, their focus in the right direction. Here's a couple of things that he specifically has taken notice of this congregation. It says, for we have heard, this is verse 4, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. It's interesting, the two things that he notices, and he points these specifically out. He says, of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he says it as if they've really done something. And that's a mistake I think sometimes we make when we as a group of Christians, say as a church, as the name of our church is well received in our community, we are very wrong in thinking that that is due us on the end of credit. Because just like our salvation, everything comes back to the person of Jesus Christ. The faith that I have in Jesus is what I put all my trust in, all my life in. But it's still in Jesus, in everything that he's done. My trust is just simply me going, I can't do it on my own. I want to completely put my life into someone's capable hands. And those capable hands are Jesus Christ, the Son of God who lived a perfect life on this earth and died the death payment for me for my sins so that I could be brought back to God, that I could know God. So he recognizes their faith, but their faith is just simply saying okay to what God's plan is. What I really love is this second thing that he makes note of. This is the second thing. And of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Paul specifically, inspired by God, is emphasizing this thing that they have going on amongst the believers there. The word love that's used here is agape. It's that sacrificial love. He says, you have this sacrificial, amazing love for all the people that are in your body, like all the Christians that are there. You are loving them. It's not saying you love the saints, the older, mature, seasoned folks. You are honoring the older parts of your congregation. No, this is saying that you have a sacrificial love to everybody that's there within your body of Christ. Have you ever been in a church where you could honestly say, you know what, I love everybody there. I'd sacrifice anything for anybody that's in my church. We might say it, but there's a certain few people that we're honest. We're like, well, I mean, if I had two biscuits, I'd give them one, but if I'm down to the last one, I mean, I'll eat beside them and let them smell it, but I mean, it's not, I mean, I'm not just completely handing over everything. But here's the great thing. See, the New Testament helps us with something. The New Testament, throughout the gospel, it does not believe in the existence of a believer in Jesus Christ that does not passionately love other believers in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does not claim that love comes easy, but it does not believe in its existence. I want to clarify my point. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. That's the inspired truth of the word. That means if we say we love God and we have animosity, if we hate a brother or sister in Christ, we really have that grudge against them, it says that we are not telling the truth about our love for God, because our love for God is best expressed in our obedience to him. And he tells us that we're supposed to love him and love others. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And we have this commandment from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is out of Jesus' own words, out of John chapter 17, as he is quoting his prayer for his followers. I want you to listen to this. John chapter 17, this is starting verse 20. It says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I know that verse wasn't on the screen, but I don't really want you to settle into that. Jesus is saying, look, this is the way I'm praying for all of you who believe, that you will be just like me and my heavenly Father. Think about that. How close would you say that God and Jesus are? Pretty tight. They talk on the regular, I'm sure, right? I mean, we would say that there's probably no closer relationship than God the Father and God the Son. He says, my prayer is that they will be that close, which means that the possibility for us and our love for each other would have to be as intimate and can be as intimate as Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father. And notice why he says he's praying for this. So that the world will believe that you sent me. There is evidence in our love for each other that God did, in fact, send his Son. You know why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ does something very distinct. When the gospel is clearly communicated, it brings everyone to a moment of decision, meaning you decide to put your faith in Jesus or you decide to not put your faith in Jesus. See, the gospel actually divides. The Holy Spirit, for those that have chosen to believe in Jesus, unifies us. There's a lot of great peace movements on this planet, but without the Holy Spirit unifying a group of people, they're never going to find complete unity, not like that intimate description of unity. The greatest unifying factor on this planet is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in those that are part of the kingdom, part of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why when the outside world sees us, they're supposed to see relationships that they can look at and go, gosh, the way you sacrifice for each other, that prompts my heart to believe that God sent his Son to sacrifice himself. Because you wouldn't do that on your own if there wasn't something different about you. Jesus also says, and he's quoted in the book of John, he says that others will know that you're my followers based on the way that you love me. And notice, he doesn't just stress the importance of that and the reality of that. He also, Paul shows what he believes and what he's been told of by God is the reason that they're able to love people like that. Are you able to love people like that? I struggle with it. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand and see. And sometimes y'all think, man, this must be nice to just stand up there on a platform and preach a message like this. No, it's not. because I am clear in my mind on the people that I really struggle loving that are believers. They are professing to be believers and that say that they're saved. And I know the people that I have held grudges against, and I have a hard time just walking over to and starting a conversation because of circumstances in life that I've had a tough time getting over. I think we can all understand each other on that level. Again, the Bible doesn't say that this is an easy process, but it says that it is possible and that there is a way for us to arrive there. And this is what he says. Because, I know these two things about you, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope and the word of truth and the gospel that has come to you. See, it's interesting. How do we find ourselves at a place to where we love each other as believers in a way that God wants us to? Is it by analyzing all the arguments we've had? No. Is it about waiting for everybody to apologize in just the right way? No. What is the best predictable way that we can find this kind of love for other people? Is to find our hope in heaven. You know, as the Bible says, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing will destroy them. When we really start to fall in love with our relationship with Jesus, just between us and Jesus, and really start to understand that we have this eternal hope in heaven, that He has finished every work that needed to be done for us, and that we don't just have hope of going there one day, but that eternity starts for us today. When we start to really say, God, there is much more going on here, and there is much more at stake than even my arguments with other people, then we are able to begin finding love in our heart that allows us to sacrifice sometimes our egos at the altar of forgiveness for others. Because what we start to see is the spiritual battle that's going on and not just the earthly battle. Yesterday we had our fall festival, and the outreach team was in here setting up, and they were doing their thing and getting everything right, and the inflatable company shows up. Now, I have not had the greatest of history with inflatable bounce house type companies. My record is not the cleanest. I'm just going to tell you that up front. So they show up out here, and they bring their truck over here, and they start to lower the lift gate, and they're just wrestling with this huge obstacle course. So I said, hey, man, you know, you mean grab your cart, like the big hand trucks that have these two boom poles on it and stuff? They're like, nah, man, we forgot it. So immediately, my vote of confidence in these gentlemen was not high. In my mind, I'm like, well, if there was anything I was going to go back for, it would be it to move the behemoth of an inflatable that is sitting here that you're just trying to drag. Well, then they drug them in. And they had all the metal buckles on the bottom, so the lobby floor was just getting scratched and scraped. That we just and I'm over there, like I can feel my neck getting hot. I'm just like, son, I'm gonna help you with something right now. Right now, I'm gonna help you. So I'm just trying to step back and I'm looking around. I see the outreach team. I'm like, all right, they think I'm a pastor. They think I'm spiritual. I'm gonna try to be spiritual at this moment right now. I'm about to kill this man. I'm gonna wrap him up in the inflatable when all this is done at the end of the day. So then they get in here and they unroll everything. And I mean, it's just waters just all in this obstacle course. I said, hey, man, I said, what's your best game plan for getting this water out? I don't know. But say it like that one more time. Just one more time. Say it like that one more time. Tell me you don't know one more time. Just like that again. Use that same tone. Just do it. Just do it one more time. Because who's that? That's me. That's out of the strength that I possess. Nowhere in that entire interaction was I concerned about his eternal security in Jesus Christ? No, I was just looking to jumpstart his trip into eternity, right? I wasn't looking into a hope of eternity because I wasn't concerned with what his spiritual battle might have been. Now, that's a very ordinary interaction, but you know what's really sad about that ordinary interaction? I never even started a conversation with any of those guys that started this way. Hey, man, how you doing? What's going on with your life? Because that would have taken us into maybe some real conversation where there would have been an opportunity for some real love between us. And you see, and just even in that one situation, there's so many of those in our lives that this just simple introduction is addressing. It's a simple introduction, but it's addressing this great need for love. If our hope is aimed right, then our love can function much more in the correct way. It says, because your hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it is among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Again, this sounds so simple and so introductory, but I want you to think about something. This is the truth that Paul is just lacing in to this conversation, all right? Here's what he's saying. He said, look, I want you to think about where your faith started. Many of you became Christians because there was a guy named Epaphras. This is what we know about Epaphras. He responded to Christ from Paul's preaching in Ephesus. He had such a great love for his people. Again, you wonder, where did the seed of this love start? God started it in Epaphras. He had such great love for his family and for the community that he lived in. He did not stay in Ephesus where there was already something going on spiritually, where there was more things happening, more church environments, more classes, more cool ministry things to plug into. He said, no. He said, there is a people that I dearly love, and they do not have the gospel. As many of them has not heard it as people have here. I'm going back home to take the gospel into their lives. And for these people, it was Epaphras who responded to Christ that began their spiritual journey. But at the same time, Paul gives them this other nugget of great truth. He said, do you realize everywhere the gospel goes, it is bearing great fruit? See, there is a realization that we have to maintain when we analyze and critique the church that we're a part of. We can never say in any church that we're in, well, because people are getting saved, then we're doing the right thing. No, that's just what the gospel does. Jesus Christ's work is finished. You can preach it into any culture, and it works. No more can we say, well, because things are struggling right now, we must be doing things wrong. That's not what the gospel says either. People can be disagreeing with how to live like Christ, and that's just the church figuring out how to grow in Him. See, it's an amazing thing for these people to understand, as Paul was inspired to write to them. He says, listen, everywhere the gospel's going, it's having great fruit. The kingdom is growing. It will grow forever into eternity. In fact, it's so neat. In Genesis, I think it's Genesis 11, and also in, I think, chapter 2 in Habakkuk, it says in the Old Testament that the kingdom, that the glory of God's name will spread all over the earth. We're still living out the fulfillment of that. And the gospel will always grow wherever it goes. But we also have our own unique part that we're able to play in this. He's telling the people at Colossae, he said, listen, you have this beautiful story of one individual that figured out they were loved by Jesus, and because they love you, they came back to share Jesus with you. And it's such this beautiful story, and that's probably why you started really sacrificing for each other and loving each other. But I want to encourage you, even if things go wrong where you are, the gospel's not going wrong. You know, even today, one of the places that the church, the Christian kingdom, is growing the best right now is in China. They aren't allowed in many places to meet corporately, but where they meet in houses. And this house church movement is just exploding all across China. It's a different culture than us. We would not worship the way they worship. We would not hold service the way they hold service. I heard a pastor say not long ago, there's only like two chapters in the entire New Testament that talk about an order of service. Everything else is just a mission handbook that just says the gospel works everywhere. It's why you can go to a church that can have almost any cultural, any dynamic, any ethnic background, and the gospel will work. People will worship. It's not driven by our culture. It fills all of our cultures. It's amazing. And this is what Paul wanted to encourage them with. Verse 9. I cannot read numbers and Bibles anymore. Is anybody else at that place in life? Yeah, you know what I figured out? Best thing to do about reading glasses, if you're looking for a healthy tip, I buy 4 pair at a time from the Dollar Tree store, right? I lose 3, I get down to 1, I buy 4 more. It's working for me right now. I'm on my 38th pair of glasses, but I'm only like $39 into it, okay? So I think we're going to read verse 9. I'm really not entirely sure, but I'm going to start reading. For this reason also, since the day that we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Paul and Timothy and these other believers, they're passionate in their prayer. Now, what we're getting ready to get into is a very functional part for us to help to understand where is God taking Paul as he's writing this letter to this church at Colossae. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, our prayer is that you will be filled. In other words, and have you ever really realized this? Just because we're saved, just because we believe in Jesus, we don't have it all figured out. We aren't filled with all knowledge of God's will at the moment we're saved. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but God reveals things to us. Have you ever read Scripture, and you've read a passage or a verse, and maybe you realize, and you know, you've read it before, but it's like the words that you're reading, it's like they stood up like they were really alive, and they came off the page, and they just reached into your heart and just grabbed you, and you felt either convicted or joyful or whatever that was. You realize what that is, right? That is just the proof that God's Spirit is working in your life. It doesn't even sometimes have to be about the full meaning of that verse as it is just the understanding and the confidence that God is doing something in me. That's an amazing thing. That is the God of the universe active in your alone time while you're reading His Word. There's a process of filling. We never figure it all out. I had a middle school guy one time that I was trying to get to come back to youth group when I used to be a youth pastor, and I was at his school at lunchtime, and we were just talking. And as I'm talking to this guy, I said, hey, man, you know, here's what's going on in youth this Wednesday. I'd love to see you. I want to tell you what I'm going to be teaching on. He's like, I don't need to hear it. I was like, no, man, I think this is going to be a really good lesson. He said, no, you don't understand. I already know it. I said, how did you realize what I was teaching on? I hadn't really even announced it. He's like, no. I know all of it. I said, what do you mean all of it? What is it? The Bible? Wow. I mean, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, right? I said, God, that's amazing. I said, in fact, I said, there's something that I've been kind of really struggling with. How about next week, would you do me a favor? Well, I don't know what. Well, would you come in and teach? Well, why? So, well, you know, I've been looking at this passage, and I gave kind of a reference to the story, and I was like, would you teach on that? Like, what did you get from that? He's like, well, what part of it? I mean, just really the whole thing. Like, what did you get? He's like, well, and I start giving him more and more details, and like he's hearing stuff. I can tell for the first time. And at the end of it, he's like, did that really happen? Well, yeah, but you knew that. And you know, and I sit there and I have that conversation. And when he says, well, I know it all, I want to go, eh. You're right. It just helped the side of his head along a little bit. But you realize that you and I, we get to those places. We don't do it, maybe we don't say it out loud. We just kind of go, I'm good enough. I'm good where I'm at. I've heard a lot. I've learned a lot. God's done some good stuff in my life, and things are pretty resolved and comfortable right now. I'm at a pretty good place. And we just simply take a step back from us leaning in to what God's doing and how we can grow. And Paul does not want them to do that. His passionate prayer for them is that they continue to take more and more in. Now, this next section is really interesting. If you were here a couple weeks ago when we talked about this concept of what does it mean not to put Jesus first, but to put Him at the center, we talked about how everything in our life is communication, for instance. How Jesus is not going to make my mouth move and make a word come out, but the truth of who He is understandable to me, and I can take that truth and say, okay, I have an opportunity to say something right now. Do I speak the truth or do I lie? Do I encourage or do I just say what I think? What word selection do I use? Do I use a word that somebody could be offended in, or do I use a word that they wouldn't be offended by because Jesus wouldn't want them offended? I make my decisions based off of the truth of who Jesus is at the center of my life. Everything comes out of it. What we're getting ready to read is a little bit of it's going to really feel like a long run-on sentence. And in the middle of it, we're going to find the core of a unique part about Jesus. So as we read it, you're actually starting kind of on the outside of it and going into the center, and then again moving outside of it, going to the outside again. You're going to see some ultimate realities on the outside, and then you're going to see an ultimate resource in the middle. We're going to read this, and I'm going to put a graphic on the screen. So here's the deal. verse 10. So that you may walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Doesn't that sound like the life that we really want to live? I want to please you, Jesus. I want to make you happy. One of the guys that was here, a family that was here yesterday at our fall festival, they don't go to church here, but his name's Josh Sewell. I used to stay at his parents' daycare when I was a kid. And I see his dad occasionally when I'm out, especially at Lowe's off of Cone Boulevard. And when I run into his dad, he'll ask me, hey, what are you up to? And I will tell him everything that's going on in my life. Like, I will talk to him about what's going on at church. I will talk to him what's going on in my family. I will tell him what my kids are doing, what grades they got. Because when I taught him, there's just something about Jeff that I really want to know that he's proud of me. He was generous to my family. He just communicated over the set of years that he loved me. So out of that, I want him to know that I just kind of want to know that he's proud of me. I want him to think that I'm a pretty good guy. Here we read this and go, yeah, Jesus, that's what my I do feel that that's what my heart is crying for, to please you, to make you proud. All right, so here's the outside moving in. You ready? Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Okay, glorious might is what's going to be in the center. Now working outward again from His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to look at this graphic, because basically what we have is this introductory thought. Do we want to please Jesus? And on this other far side, we have this reality that we can please Jesus because He has brought us back to Him. But at the core of this is this thing that we're going to look at of His glorious might. This is this resource of Jesus. I don't know what your Bible's laid out, but if you have a printed Bible, on mine, the very previous page of this has Philippians 4:13. You know that verse? Ready? Let's do it. I can do all things through who strengthens. Okay, we know this verse. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's through His strength. We know that that verse literally doesn't mean I can do everything at one time. It means I can do any single thing. And when it says all things, God's just hanging an umbrella over anything we could face in life. But the meaning of the verse, the great truth of it is, it's any one single thing. Now, out of this core center of the strength, the might of Jesus, I want us to go from what you'll look at on the screen, center out to the left, as an example of how our lives go. When we start with this resource of His glorious might in the center of our life, the first thing that happens is that we are strengthened with all power. Now, that doesn't say that we have exercised that strength yet, that we have used that full measure of strength. What it simply says is that we are strengthened with all power. This does not mean that I feel strong. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, even when Jesus is strengthening me with His might, I don't feel strong. Like, we want that Rocky move, right? Like, come on, Jesus, just give me that strength, and I'm ready to hit somebody. I'm ready to just knock this thing down. We want it to be immediate. My problems don't go away immediately. I don't know about you. The tougher things in life don't just vanish quickly from my life. I don't know about you. My life tends to follow these steps. As you look at this, see if this is true for you too. We're resourced with His strength. But Jesus, I don't feel strong. But we say this around here all the time. Where do our feelings come from? Our thoughts. This is truth. This isn't feeling. This isn't, I feel strong, Jesus. This is, I have the strength, all of it, from Jesus. I've had all His power. He hasn't shortchanged me. I've received everything that I need. Then out of that, I start to grow in my knowledge of God. Because of the strength He's giving me, I'm drawn into His Word a little bit deeper. I'm looking at the situation for what does it mean that God is doing this or doing this or not doing this. I'm talking to friends of mine that are Christians and saying, okay, help me see what's going on here. What do you think about this? And we're digging in the Word together, and all of a sudden we start to say, okay, God, as I understand You more because You're resourcing me, now all of a sudden the things that are coming out of me, I'm bearing fruit with every good work. The things that are coming out of me are good things. And there's evidence that they're not credited to me. There's evidence, the fruit, that they're credited to the work of Jesus. All right, now let's read from middle to right. Out of his glorious might, the first thing that out of that might that he gives us, you know, one of the first things that sometimes we can do? We have great endurance. In other words, we make it through more than what we could make it through on our own. Do you realize some days when you lay down and you just go to yourself, God, all I feel like I did today was made it. We don't stop and say, but that may have just been what God did for us. Because if it was just me, I'd quit. You know how many Christians don't choose to take their life because it was that very moment of strength that God just helped them to make it that day? We just make it. And the more that we make it in this Christian walk and we see ourselves going, 5 years ago that would have crushed me, but today I made it. Then all of a sudden we start to this, we do this next thing. We have great patience, but here's how it comes out. We wait. We don't rush into it and try to solve it ourselves. We pause to see what God is doing. We look and expect to see what Jesus is doing. We don't just try to fix it and override what he's doing. And as we wait on him, then this next thing happens. We start joyfully giving strength. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not a glass half full kind of guy. I don't ride the bitter bus. I drive it. I have a hat, a captain's hat for the bitter bus. I have a shirt that has my name badge on it. I'm over the fleet of the bitter bus system. That's who Derek is on Derek's might. I arrive in certain seasons of my life, in certain situations, and I go, I'm happy. And I surprise myself because I have joy on a day that I know if it was my might, I wouldn't be happy in. So consider this. If you're like maybe one of these people that are living in Colossae, or I'm just me living 2018, and we look at our life and go, I just don't have joy right now. I don't feel thankful about anything. This isn't one of these verses that say, well, just kind of back up one step and then go forward. No, because if we haven't arrived at thankfully and joyfully in our existence, then it's not just that we just didn't get patience right. We probably have just got so far away from living on the might of Jesus that we have to go all the way back there. It's that cornerstone concept of who Jesus is. We always measure against who he is. So we go back and say, okay, Jesus, I need your might. I need your strength. When our lives are saying, no, I just want to be happy. No, Jesus, just give me your strength. I'm going to trust your word that my joy and my thankfulness will eventually get there. Give me your strength today. Help me make it where I don't already have joy. I already know what that feels like. Help me make it today. And then all of a sudden, in a few days or a few weeks, I find myself starting to expect God to do something. And that's actually me being patient because I'm not trying to do it myself. And then all of a sudden, one morning, you wake up or I wake up, and it's just not as heavy, and our attitude has changed. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with joy. And as we pray to God, maybe because we haven't been praying to God, we're conscious of saying, God, thank you for what you're doing. Or maybe you live in a life where you're looking at life and going, you know what? I don't see the evidence of good God things in my life. The evidence of what I see just looks bad. All right, let's go back and say, okay, Jesus, I need your might. I need your strength inside of me. God, the things that I need to do, I've been trying to do out of my own effort. So help me do something out of your strength. Just empower me. I don't want to act yet. Just put all the resources. Let me just start starting my day every day going, God, thank you for putting the resource for what I need today, the grace for what I need today. Thank you for putting it in me. I'm going to choose to know and believe and have confidence that it is there inside of me. And as I go through my day, I'm going to spend some time reading your word a little bit more. And I'm going to think about your word from the perspective of, God, who are you? Jesus, who are you? What do you do? Let me understand your ways. Let me get your ways. And then as we understand that, by nature, what the Holy Spirit starts doing is hey, remember what you learned about Jesus? I think this thing that you're getting ready to do, I think he would do it like that. Okay, I'll do it like that too. And then there's evidence of a good work. Isn't it crazy? And he's just like, this is the introduction. Like, God writes good letters. That's what he does. But I want you to think of this as we close. So much of that was this message that's starting to come to this church at Colossae. But I want you to think about this as we close. I actually want to read the very last verse of this letter to you. And it's verse 18, I hope. It's, again, reading glasses. Where are you when I need you? Verse 18 of chapter 4. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember, Paul was writing this letter from where? Where? Prison. So he uses this. He's inspired to articulate it this way. Hey, remember my chains. Remember, just what would this letter sound like as I write it to you? As my pen is going, the shackles that are on my wrist, you just hear the chains rattling. Why does he want to leave them with that image? We already know. We looked ahead. We read the last verse. We peeked at the end. Why would he want to leave them with that message? Why would he want to start with the message that he gave them today? Because Paul is in prison. But Paul being in prison was not a statement by Jesus or by God of disapproval in what Paul's life was. No more than was it a statement of approval for Paul. The statement was that, Paul, where you are, I will use you. See, for many of us, we look at our lives and we have wrongly judged either God's approval or disapproval based on what our life is like. Because we know, we say, hey, here's the secret truth of the gospel, that no matter how bad we are, no matter how bad our sins are, God, Jesus forgives all of them. You know what the real secret of the gospel is? It's what it says in Isaiah, that our righteousness, the good things we do, have you heard this one? Are like filthy rags. The best things we do don't measure up to who God really is. But see, no, God, you got to understand, you don't know. I'm the best individual in my family. You don't know these other people I'm related to. I'm the best person at my job. You don't hear their conversations. I'm the best child of our family. You don't know the deadbeat brothers and sisters that I have. Even our best, if we take it and we say, okay, God, how does it measure up to you? That's why we need Jesus so much. It's not because of just our sin. It's because our good isn't good enough. But this is how Paul ended these first 14 verses that we read today. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The rescuing, the transfer, was not physical for Paul. It was in his soul. It was in his mind. It was in his heart. And that's the transfer. That's the rescue that Jesus is offering us. Most of us will not leave our current circumstances before God does something significant. Because what he's doing isn't about bringing us out. It's bringing us through. So here's what I would like for you to consider today. As we've just read an introduction. And I know I've preached for a while. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm excited. I'm sorry if you're sorry. This Colossians is a good letter. I want you to consider something. Are you listening? What's it like between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is a hard question. Because some of them we just don't like. And we've been mad at some of them for a really long time. Some of them have really hurt us. What's it like between your brothers and sisters in Christ? And what could God potentially do in those relationships? I'm not saying you have to come up with the answer today. I'm just saying, if the lost can be drawn in by our relationships between our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we have to be aware of what those relationships are like and what they could be. What are they like? In addition to considering what your relationships are like between your brothers and sisters in Christ, what's your part of God's story? I get it. I know. The gospel's current all over the world. It'll work in any culture. Troy's going to Cuba. We've got a team. I'm getting ready to go to Guatemala. It'll work all over the world. But what's your part of God's woven fabric where you live right now? Because as solid as the gospel is anywhere in the world at any point in history, there's also a personal part of it that's been written for you. We heard their personal part. What's yours? What's God up to? I'd love for you to leave really thinking about that today. But also, I want you to leave thinking about this. Where you are right now, whether it's a great, comfortable, easy place of life or it's very difficult, please don't consider that as a statement of God's approval or disapproval for you. Begin to consider what can be done through the might of Jesus in your life if we will put it to work. If we will stop expecting it to happen immediately. If we will live the process that God has out in front of us. What could God do? We're going to find out a lot about what he sends to this church. But I have no doubt he has a message specifically for our church. And what we went through today is, I believe, a large part of it. And we're going to keep unfolding it week after week after week. I hope you get a lot out of this letter of Colossians. If you have other questions, if you have insight, if you have stuff that you're reading and you're studying, you're getting out of it, I'd love to hear from you. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? As we begin worship in just a second, because you have a specific part in God's story, your story has a unique direction to it and has a unique message in it, and he's active and he's doing something in your life, then I know at these moments that he has got something specific that he would like for you to obey in. And that's what I want us to do as a church. I just want us to practice obedience so our practice becomes our habits. It works that way in sports. I figured that out in my lifetime. And I believe that it'll work this way too. So even in a moment like this, at the end of the service, let's practice obedience. If you know that you have felt so far from God that he's drawing you back, he's speaking to you, maybe it's because he wants you to begin your relationship with him. You haven't begun it yet. You've just realized you've got exhausted with religion and trying, and you just want a real relationship with a real God. Then we would invite you to come up and let us pray with you and talk to you and even continue these conversations after the service so that you can know that you have a relationship with Jesus. If that's not you, then and God is drawing you in and saying, I want to speak to you about some of these relationships with people that profess to be Christians. Don't judge them for whether they are or how good a one they are. I just want to talk to you about those relationships. And I want to begin to pour hope into your heart about some of those relationships. Maybe you feel drawn to come up and just kneel humbly and pray about those, or you feel just burdened to just stay where you are and just listen quietly and stilly to God. Then practice obedience. If God is calling you to really analyze that core center part of your life and whether that is the might of Jesus or whether it's something else, what does it really mean to put that might at the center as a resource and to follow the steps that he leads out from it? So that you do arrive at those pleasing moments in God's sight. And you have the confidence that you are both pleasing to him and redeemed by him. Maybe you want to come up front and pray about that. Maybe you want to stay there and worship or meditate on that thought as we sing. I just do know this, that there is something that he wants each of us to think and do right now. And I just think that it is our role to practice obedience. So as we sing, what a beautiful name it is. And it is a beautiful name. It is the name that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But just as we finished studying this last series that we did about who is on the throne of our lives, today we have an opportunity to bow and confess Christ where we are in our lives, in the place that God sees us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your love and for your passion. Thank you for your compassion on us and the passion that you show us and your love that pursues us. Help us to obey you now. Help us to faithfully pursue your word and our relationship with Jesus. Help us to consider what our relationships are like with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, thank you that you haven't given us another alternative to live in other than one that calls us to each other, that unifies us with our other brothers and sisters through the Holy Spirit. God, help us as we understand this letter to have our minds open and our hearts directed at you, what you want us to think and do and say in our lives. Help us, God, as the man that was healed by Jesus, as he offered his belief, he also, in honesty, God, offered his unbelief. He asked Jesus to help him with his unbelief. God, today, in the things that we struggle believing the most, help us with our unbelief. God, thank you that you don't run from our struggles and our unbelief, but you willingly embrace us for what we think and who we are at the moment we are. Because, God, you know that your word and your truth can change us and redeem us and keep us. So as we worship you now, Lord, help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing?